Thank you for joining us for today's message. We are so encouraged to know that God is using the ocean to impact your life through the ministry of the Word. Knowing that your life is being transformed is exactly why we exist. As our vision says, we exist to know Jesus and make Him known. So sit back, relax, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your life through this message.
So, as Effie rightly said, we are starting a new sermon series for this month. And this sermon series is called House or Home. This is going to be a series based on marriage, as we revisit what God's blueprint is for marriage, what God's blueprint is for a great marriage, so that we can better align ourselves with that blueprint. Many of us have never been exposed to the blueprint that God created for marriage. Many of us have grown up in homes that were divided or never exemplified this blueprint. What happens is that two people get married and they move into a house. We are now going to be talking over the next few weeks about how to turn that house into a home. Because a house is where people live, but a home is where people love. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the roles of a husband and a wife in a marriage that aligns with God's blueprint for marriage. So how do you build a house? Well, me being an engineer, I believe that I'm qualified to answer this question, right? So you start off with a foundation. You must start off with that foundation. Then from that foundation, you do the outer walls, the four outer walls. Then from the four outer walls, you put a roof on top. You now have a watertight structure that will allow you to work safely inside. How do you build a home? Is very much in the same order. You start off with a foundation, and it's a foundation that understands that marriage is God's design. Marriage is God's design. Then you look at the four outer walls, and these four outer walls explain the roles that a husband and a wife are to play. And then once you have that, you have a roof that comes in, which is the grace of God, that comes in and protects this home. But all of this starts from understanding the foundation of marriage. So this is where we get into God's design for marriage. What does God say? Because God is the designer and He created a blueprint for how marriages and families are supposed to work. We're going to look at that blueprint and we're going to say, this is how the Creator, who loves us, who wants us to have a deep, meaningful relationship, this is how He designed it. Marriage has been based on such a worldly blueprint. Therefore, no two blueprints are ever the same. My blueprint of marriage would be based on my experience of marriages I've been exposed to, starting with my parents. My wife's experience of marriage would be based on her exposure to marriage and her experience starting with her parents. So then what happens is when we go into our marriage, we are coming into our marriage with two separate blueprints, which means we are coming into our marriage with two very different sets of expectations. This is why it is so important to have one blueprint that is universal and allows for alignment between husband and wife. And this is God's blueprint. So today we're going to cover the following topics. Number one is God's design for marriage. Number two is God's dynamic for marriage. And number three is that marriage is a holy covenant. So to start with, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And we start at verse 18, where it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now pause there. Before we break this down, I just want to mention a side note. God has just said this after having created the world, after having created the world in 6 days with everything in it, and then the seventh day he rested. And what did he say at the end of each day? It is good. So here we come to his first not good statement. And what did he say is not good? Exactly. It is not good for man to be alone. This shows that we are created for companionship, not just maritally, but also socially. However, God created marriage as a unique form of intimacy, companionship, co-workmanship, and procreation. So this is the first, coming back to it, this is the first reference to companionship and marriage in the Bible. That man will receive a helper. God's blueprint for creating this companion for Adam was to make a helper suitable for Adam. So to all the husbands that are there in the room, current husbands and future husbands, we need to notice here that your wife is there to help. Your wife is there to help you. Think about it. If us as men were fully self-sufficient, if we were fully complete, would we need a helper? This shows us that we as men are all lacking. And where we lack differs from man to man. But this is why, as per God's design, helpers are chosen that are suitable for him, i.e., a wife is given to a wife comes to a husband that is suitable to help the man in the areas in which he lacks. So God gives to the man the responsibility and the accountability to be the leader. The leader in the home, the leader in the family, and he gives the woman the responsibility and the accountability to help him. Are we following? This does not mean that there is to be no help from the husband to the wife. Though in many cases, this is sadly true. It means when God looks down from heaven, he sees the family. He sees a man in leadership. And a true leader will, of course, help those who help him. If we choose to see the role of helping as the world sees it, then of course we will see the helper as inferior to the one who is being helped. However, if we choose to see this the way God sees it, then we know the way God sees it. Those who are in a position of service are most important in his sight. Because we know from the New Testament that Jesus came not to be served, but to And is Jesus inferior to those he helps? Now let's look at what Jesus said. Another example. In John chapter 14, where Jesus, after washing his disciples' feet, he tells them, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The Helper. The Holy Spirit. How does Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit inferior to those who he helps? Notice that Eve is described as a helper, like I said, suitable for Adam. Or in other translations, it mentions a companion comparable to Adam. Not only was Eve to be a helper, but also she was made comparable to her husband. She should be considered and honored as such. A woman or a wife cannot be regarded as a mere tool or worker, but as an equal partner in God's grace and an equal human being. Unfortunately, throughout the course of history, this just has not been the case. Then we move on to verse 21 and to verse 22, where it says, "So the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So what does this tell us? This tells us that Eve was made from the very substance that Adam was made from. This would forever remind Adam and Eve of their very oneness, and should act as a reminder to us of our oneness with our spouse. In fact, there is an amazing Jewish tradition that says, God made woman not out of the man's foot to be under him, not out of the man's head to be over him, but out of the man's side, from under his arm so that he may protect her, and from next to his heart so that he may love her. How amazing is that? In fact, the depth of this oneness is to be experienced at three levels. The first level is spiritual oneness, where the two are connected on so much more than a physical and emotional level. In a marriage, there needs to be two hearts that are both open to God, and therefore both open to each other. God wants us as man and wife to draw our spirits together before him. This means praying together. It means studying the word of God together and discussing the application of God's word together. It means worshiping together. And the way that you know you've got this is if you have created a church at home in much the same way that a home is created at church. Then we come to soulful oneness. That was spiritual oneness. Now we come to soulful oneness. Marriage is supposed to take work. But marriage is also supposed to be fun. Wow, two people having fun right there. I guess you expected more people to say amen with you, huh? For example, those of you who are married in this room, what is it that first drew you to your partner? And now I'm not talking about sticking with looks or attraction. I'm talking about character and habit. What is it that first drew you to your partner? Is it still there? Do you still have fun in your marriage like you did when you were dating? Wow. Wow. Moving on. Are you and your wife still best friends? Or are you merely housemates? We need to realize, church, that the likelihood of the things that were critical when you were first drawn to one another, the likelihood of them still being there diminishes as the relationship comes under pressure of finances and responsibility. But it makes it that much more important that we hold on to those very things that drew us to our partner in the first place, to make sure that we are living a marriage where we are best friends. That was spiritual oneness and soulful oneness. And the last one is physical oneness. Because in the book of Hebrews, the marriage bed is described as being pure and being holy. Now, what does the word holy mean? It means to be set apart from the world and set apart for God. It's no point staying with who you're set apart from if you don't know who you're set apart for. Hold on a second. That means that there should be something that happens in the marriage bed that doesn't happen in any other bed. I wonder what that could be. There is supposed to be a oneness in the act of sex. Because God designed every man and every wife to feel that And outside of this, it cannot be felt. In fact, when you think about it, sex is supposed to be the combination of the spiritual oneness, the soulful oneness, and the physical oneness. And outside marriage, it cannot be felt on those three levels. You may feel it on a soulful level. You may feel it on a physical level. But outside the confines of marriage, you will not feel it on a spiritual level. Now, remembering that we are still talking about marriage as God designed it, as per Genesis chapter 2, we now move on to verse 23. And that says, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Adam understood the essential oneness in his relationship with Eve. This point is so important because it is referred to so many times in the New Testament. For example, the famous marriage passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Specifically, verses 20 and 29. It says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself after all. No one ever hated their own body, but feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. I never saw this connection before. Because in this verse in Ephesians, it makes so much more sense now. Husbands should love their own wives as they love their own body. Because in the very first marriage, Eve came from the very flesh of her husband. This manifests itself metaphorically and spiritually for us in this age. How could Adam hate Eve and do anything else other than love and cherish her, considering that she was of his very own flesh? In a healthy marriage relationship that is aligned with God's design, the husband realizes the essential union he has with his wife. He cannot bless her without blessing himself. And he cannot mistreat or neglect her without mistreating or neglecting himself. So next we're going to look, carrying on with Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look in verses 24 and verse 25 because there is a lot here that is said about the foundation of marriage. So starting with verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. The union of marriage is supposed to be a reflection of the union that Adam and Eve had at the very beginning. Man and woman were to be partnered in the same way that Adam and Eve were partnered in the very beginning. God says that the two become one flesh because man and woman have come from the same flesh, and therefore when they are married, they are to return to the same flesh. This is the union of marriage. Then we move to verse 25, and it says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They were not just naked physically. They were naked spiritually and they were naked emotionally. And this meant that they could see every part of each other. And they were not hiding anything from each other because they felt no shame. It should be noted that at this stage, there was not yet sin. And we saw the effect that sin had because what was the first thing they did after they committed that act of sin of eating the apple? They covered themselves. They started hiding from each other. But despite their sin and despite our sin, God wants us to be completely naked with each other on so much more than a physical level. He wants us to have companionship that creates emotional and spiritual nakedness with each other, where we are all bearing everything to one another. We must understand that the grace of God is greater than any sin we commit and that the work of Jesus dying on the cross has undone all sin, including the original one. This means that because of the work of Jesus, we really can go back to a marriage that aligns with the way God has designed it, where husband and wife are 100% transparent with each other. Are there things we're hiding from our spouses because we feel ashamed? Are we truly emotionally, spiritually and physically naked with each other in marriage, because being like this allowed Adam and Eve to completely and purely accept each other, whereby they could say, this is who you are, this is who I am, and together with God, this is who we are. So a lot is found. So that was design of marriage as God designed it, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And a lot is found in those 6 verses. And truth be told, I'd not thought about any of this before I started preparing for this message. And this is important to me because it's showing me that this message is ministering to me as much as I hope it's ministering to you. These verses have demonstrated how God has designed marriage to be. So now that we've talked about God's design for marriage, we're now going to move into the dynamic of marriage. What is the dynamic of marriage? Now you'll see behind me that there's a triangle. Who's at the top? And who are the 2 people on the base? Now, I have a mic, so I can't do this with you. I want everyone to take your 2 index fingers and place it, draw a triangle in front of you. And now place your 2 index fingers where the husband and the wife are. Okay. Now, husband and wife have a relationship, right? Husband and wife want to come closer together. Also, a husband and wife are responsible for their own individual relationships with Christ. Now, what happens? Look at the triangle, and I want you to start moving your fingers, representing the husband and wife, closer to God. Start moving it closer to God. What happens to the distance between the husband and wife? It gets closer. We're so focused in marriage on how do I please my wife? How do I get closer to my wife? Forgetting that if we focus on getting closer to God, the God we have is a God of unity. Therefore, we will naturally become closer to our spouse. Husbands don't have to focus on how to please their wife, and wives don't have to focus on how to please their husband. I'm not saying you shouldn't. What I'm saying is your focus should be on Christ, and He will show you how. Amen. Because He has a very specific role in our relationship with Him, and a very specific role in our relationship with our spouse. And we need to submit to that. Man did not create woman, and woman did not create man. Therefore, how can we know how to please our partner? And I bet you, God can tell you more about how to please your partner than your partner can. How many marriages in this room, current and future, would be blessed if we just stopped and we just said to ourselves, this is one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to figure out how to become closer to God. And then I'm going to figure out how to become closer to you. And whatever we need to deal with, we are going to deal with together. So we've talked about God's design for marriage, and that is God's dynamic for marriage. Now we talk about the last point. Marriage as a holy covenant. In our day, I think we'll agree that marriage has become such a contract that is based on conditions. But this is not how God wanted it to be when He designed it. His design demands that marriage be seen as a holy covenant. I think the most appropriate place to start is to start with that word, covenant. What does it mean? It's a promise made on a physical as well as a spiritual level. It goes so much further than just a promise alone. In fact, the covenant is the tool that God uses to order and structure His relationship with man. God's relationship with us is based on the promises that He has made, the covenants that He has made with us. Now, in Scripture, there are 4 great examples of a covenant that God makes with man. There's the covenant He makes with Noah when he tells Noah that he will never again use a flood to destroy the earth. There's a covenant he makes with Adam when he tells Adam that his descendants will be as countless as the stars in the sky. There's the covenant that he makes with Moses, with the nation of Israel, when he tells Israel that you will be my chosen people amongst all of those on earth. Then there's a covenant he makes with us on an eternal scale for the rest of time, that he made it through Jesus. When he says in John chapter 3 that he will forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned towards him. In the first three examples, which are from the Old Testament, we need to understand something. That the Old Testament, number one, is translated from Hebrew. And in those three examples, the word for covenant in Hebrew is berith, meaning covenant. Now, let's keep this in mind, and I want us to look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. This is a time when Israel is doubting the love of God. And the priests are no longer honoring the name of God. So the priests are asking God why he no longer looks with favor on their offerings. And so through the prophet Malachi, God gives them an answer when he says in verse 14, "You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." Anyone want to guess what Hebrew word is used there for the word covenant? It's the same word, berith. So here, God is telling us that marriage is a covenant, and the word used to describe this covenant of marriage is the same word used to describe the very covenants that God makes with us. So do we now see the depth of the covenant that we make with each other in marriage should be the same as the depth of the covenant that God makes with us? We are not God. However, the value that we put to the promise that we make should be the same. Do we now see that when we enter into marriage, we enter into a promise in which God is a witness and he will hold us accountable to our promises that we make to each other? How does this change the way that we see the vows that we made? Do we remember the vows that we made? Do we remember the vows that we made in the very presence of God? Do we now understand how serious they are? So in closing, here's what you've got to know. There's hope. But the hope isn't trying harder in your marriage by yourselves. The hope is being smarter and going back to the designer, understanding his blueprint and saying, "God, we need this is God's ideal for the family, and even when we don't live up to it, it's still important to know that by the grace of God, that roof that covers our home, we can ask for help, knowing that his mercies are fresh every morning, and then set God's ideal as our goal. So today, we've learned God's design for marriage as discovered in Genesis 2. We've learned about God's dynamic for marriage. And then we've also learned that marriage is, and always will be, a holy covenant. In the weeks to come, we'll be learning about the specific roles that a man and a woman play in marriage. But those are going to be the weeks to come. Let's pray, church. Father God, we thank you today for this message, Lord. And Lord, irrespective of how countercultural or how counter time this message may be, Lord, this is your truth and therefore stands the test of time. Let us be brave in the decisions that we make as we choose to follow you and come back to your blueprint, Father. And we just pray for the grace, Father. We pray for the grace as we come back to your blueprint to know, Holy Spirit, you will help us to make our marriages stronger. You will help us to make our marriages Amazing Father. You will help us to make our marriages holy, Father. And Lord God, you will help us to understand the specific roles that we are to play in marriage and remind us how important the covenant of marriage is. Lord God, we thank you for your message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church.